Praise the Lord. I do enjoy singing. I probably enjoy too much having a good time, having fun. I do believe that Christians should have fun. Amen. I believe that second, third, fourth generation Christians should be able to have even more fun, not out of control fun, but they shouldn't be a sourpuss. Amen. Oh, we've seen it all. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. We haven't seen much. We just think we've seen a lot. And so I enjoy preaching. Thank you, Pastor Carter. Thank you, Pastor Carter. Thank you, Pastor Pouts. Did you get to hear the nonsense that Brother Pouts and I were coming up with on the radio? It was Tweedledee and Tweedledum. And he was D. But thank you. Good times. It's a blessing. I do want to say thank you for inviting our family to come down and helping us come down. It was it's a beautiful thing to be able to come down in the middle of February, March to Florida. It's a blessing, and I understand now what I need to do with my finances and my retirement. I need to work towards that way to be able to come down in the summer. I used to think, oh, the snowbirds, what do they know? They know a lot. Okay, they know a lot. They know about where to go in the winter. And I'm thinking that way, Mrs. Harvey. I might just do that. But we want to thank you. If you didn't know, Wednesday night I mentioned my three boys. I've got three boys, Tim and Zach and Caden's with my wife, 9, 6, and 3. And Timmy was born here. Zach and Caden are unfortunately born, not unfortunately, but the land of Lincoln, the liberal state, Illinois. And so, we had such a good time. When we left here in 2004, we went to Mount Prospect, Illinois, which is about 15 minutes northwest of O'Hare, and went to Bible Baptist Church, worked with Pastor Chris Huff for 6.5 years, worked in youth ministry and music and do boy and whatever the Lord wanted us to do, and enjoyed it quite a bit, loved the people, and started to enjoy the city a little bit. We weren't quite in the city, we were in suburbia, and enjoyed that quite a bit and loved that, but the Lord began to move in our hearts a few years back, and it's amazing actually what God did to put us at Cornerstone Baptist Church. The very time that Pastor Shepherd had his assistant move away, the Lord began to work on our hearts and didn't put it together till 3 years later. And there was many men that were trying to get to work for Pastor Shepherd at Cornerstone that the assistant position was vacant for 3 years, and he just waited. I don't know why. I still don't know why, but I think I do. The Lord wanted us to come, and it's been a blessing for sure. I want to get into the Word of God. I don't want to mess around anymore. John chapter 11, if we could. John chapter 11. Thank you for all the food, and thank you for all the just the hugs. I feel like sometimes, come back to Landmark, I'm walking into a bunch of grandmas and grandpas that just want to give you a big hug, you know? And I said, Matt, I don't need a hug. But he gave me one. Sorry, I said I wasn't going to mess around. I will get serious. One day in heaven, I will be serious. John chapter 11, the book that emphasizes the deity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We see a lot of miracles, amazing miracles, performed by Jesus in the book of John. And here is one, John chapter 11. For sake of time, I'm not going to read the entire passage, but I do want to read a few verses here. John chapter 11, verse 1. The Bible says this: Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Father, I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit tonight. I really, Lord, don't want to have anybody hear me. It's useless. God, there's no point in having me preach. Lord, I'd rather if you would be gracious, have you preach. And Lord, that I have no desire to impress, to give what I think about anything. Lord, your word is powerful, it's quicker, sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce and divide even to the soul, marrow, down to the marrow, down to the very inside of us, Lord. It even can discern between our thoughts and the intents, what we even intend to do in our heart. That's the word of God. And so, Lord, you don't need me to speak to anybody. The word needs to be uplifted. And you said where you are uplifted, you will draw all men unto you, and that you have magnified your word above your name. And so we want to magnify the word of God and the word that was made flesh. We pray tonight, if there is someone here that needs this message, and I'm sure there are because I need it, Lord, I pray that they would open their hearts tonight, receive from something from you. May we would be a blessing. May we leave here having said, not what a message, but what a Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever tragedy strikes our life, our natural and human response is to immediately ask questions. I can think of when I was in college here, and I was running the board at the college chapel, and Mrs. Lewis came in behind me, tapped me on the shoulder, and she says, there's a plane that just flew into Twin Towers, and we think that the White House has been bombed. If you remember, all of the reports were a little bit iffy. Whoa, the media was not right about something when they first started, and they were reporting all kinds of things at the beginning. And I was sitting there, and of course, somebody was preaching at the time, and she said, you know, tell Dr. Stringer when it's over. And I went up there and told him afterwards. I run back over, and Brother Pouts was on the radio. I think Brother Rich and Brother Steve were up there. There was a bunch of people gathered around the TV up in the studio, and we watched those towers fall down. And I remember thinking, you know, first of all, you hear a plane hit the building. Oh, no, that's a terrible accident. And the second plane hit the building. Oh, no, that is not an accident. And then a plane went down in Pennsylvania, and a plane went into the Pentagon. And I don't know about you, but it felt like this cloud was just started to come over the entire country, if you could feel it in your spirit. I remember that. And the immediate thing that starts to happen is who? We start to ask who, what, when, where, how. But the one that really bugs us is what? The question why is what's in our passage tonight. And that's the one that plagues us many times for many days, many months, sometimes decades. There are people in this room, there are Christians in this room that have the question of why in their heart right now on something that God did in your life. It's been there for years. And you may not even be bitter about it at all. You may not be, Lord, I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to pray until you tell me why. You may not be that way, but it's still there. And it comes up every once in a while. It's human. God, I don't think, is rebuking us or doesn't rebuke us for asking that question. That sin is not in asking why. I believe the sin is in faithlessness and not trusting God. I remember my father-in-law, Pastor Sal, said one time, what if you get to heaven and God never does tell you why? Oh, he must. Where does it say that? It's an interesting thought. If God never did answer why that thing happened in your life. Because, of course, we know that in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed. We'll be like him. We shall see him as he is. We're going to be just like him. And all the problems and those questions that we have are not going to be there. Although we'll be known even as we are known. Once he wipes away those tears from our eyes, having shown us what we could have done, those tears are wiped away. The former things won't come to our mind. And it won't matter. But the problem is, we're here now. This passage could be looked at in a lot of different ways. You could talk about the action in this story. There's tragic news. There's a trip to a funeral. There's a talk with Martha. There's a talk with Mary. You see the tears of the Savior, these action points. You find a tomb raider. and the testimony of Lazarus at the end. You could talk about the characters of this story. There's sick Lazarus, there's simple disciples, there's a sovereign Christ, there is a strengthened Martha, there's a silent Mary, and there are saved Jews. But I'm not interested in those ways of looking through the passage. I want to ask and answer this question, if we can tonight, the why factor. Why did this happen? Hollywood loves to ask questions that are doozies. The situational questions, oh no, what would you do if you were in this situation? And they build entire sitcoms off of that. They love to show the action and the romance and the situational ethics, and they love to ask these questions because they want you to think that there's no answer to these questions. The answer is found in the slime of all men putting their thoughts together, or maybe of you coming up with the answer. They're very good at asking questions, not very good at giving answers. Now, I do not know God's reason specifically for why he put you through what he put you through. I'm not going to claim that. I don't know. But I do believe that this passage gives you some biblical reasons that any Christian can look at and gain some help, maybe gain some peace, maybe get over those questions of why. Because I believe they're biblically answered. And I don't have to know all the reasons, but these are biblical reasons and biblical purposes for tragedies and trials and financial reversals or whatever you're going through in your life. These are biblical reasons of why it happens. Look at verse number 4-6. When Jesus heard that, what's that? Lazarus is sick. When he heard that, no one wants to hear that, by the way. That's a dreaded call, especially when it has something to do with getting close to dying. Call the family, right? Lazarus is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for what? The glory of God. Number one, the reason why God allowed this to happen in your life is, number one, for the praise of God. Mark it down. Whatever happened in your life, it is for God's glory. But you say, time out, just a minute. How can it bring praise to God when it doesn't make any sense to me? That's a legitimate question. How can it bring praise to God when it doesn't make any sense to me? Well, look at your passage. It didn't make sense to the disciples. They lacked understanding. Why would Jesus want to go wake up a sleeping man? He's sick. They thought when Jesus said, if you read on down through the passage, and forgive me, I'm going to assume that you know most of the passage for time's sake, but when they saw what Jesus said, that he is sick, he's sleeping, why would he want to go wake him up? See, their logic and their human understanding said, a sick man, as we know, you get a cold, you need to sleep. You need sleep. So why would he want to wake him up? Look at verse 14. Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Here's a illogical thing. Why didn't he just tell them? Do you ever feel like God's kind of holding out on you? Why didn't he just tell them Lazarus is dead? Why did he say he's sick and then have to come back and explain that? We all want those questions answered. It's illogical to us. Why, after he heard that Lazarus was sick, did he wait 2 days? Verse 6 says he waited. He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. You see, Christ's logic and our logic many times do not coincide. Let me run that by you one more time. Christ's logic and our logic many times do not coincide. The disciples are thinking in their head, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Couldn't he heal Lazarus? Sure he could. But for some reason, he didn't. And the reason he didn't was for the glory of God. See, God might just be it. I'm not saying he has this great, huge, wonderful plan for your life, as some, you know, preachers like to propote. I think I said that right. Where's Mrs. Harvey? Was that right? Probably didn't. She'll grade me later. Many preachers like to say that these days. The popular ones, you know, the one with the grins. That God has a wonderful plan for your life, which doesn't include heartache and pain. Some even go as far to say is if there is pain and heartache, that's some sort of sin in your life. But God didn't reveal to them what was going on. But let me say this. God has something going on for you. Let me ask you this. Is the praise of God a good enough answer for why? Is the praise of God and his name being uplifted through whatever he's going to do with it, is that enough? Well, it should and could be. But I want you to see second reason why God has brought things in our lives and why it happened for Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Secondly, verse 20 through 27, let's read that. This is Martha comes and meets Jesus. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Do you notice that word still showed up? We just read it. Jesus, in verse 6, abode 2 days still. We could read, obviously, in Luke where Jesus gave a praise of Mary because she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She had chosen the better part. Be still and know that I am God. That's what God says. Be still and know. There's somebody, you know what's hard about being still? Is you start to question whether you know. But it says, there, you have action there. Be still and know. Those are two commands. Be still and know. Look at this. Verse number 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. That's an assumption. It was an assumption. It was a good assumption, but it was an assumption. But she says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And Jesus asked her a question, believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world. The second reason why God puts something in your life, number one, is the praise of God. Number two, is a personal test of your faith. It's a personal test of your faith. Notice that Jesus' intention was to use this circumstance. Look over verse 15. He gives you another reason why he's going to do it. He starts by telling you why he's going to do it with his disciples. Verse 15. He says, Lazarus is dead. In verse 14, he says, I am glad, verse 15, for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent, here's my intentions, ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go now, go unto him. Jesus' intention, number one, with his disciples was that they would start to believe more. That's why he did this. That's why he waited. That's why he didn't answer the questions right away. That's why he brought this illogical thinking into their life at this time. It's because he intended to grow their faith. Someone said that the disciples might acknowledge the resurrection of Lazarus to be a truly divine work. It must be delayed, that it might be at the farthest removed from human remedy. So Jesus was waiting till man couldn't get any praise for any of it. That's why the book of John is about his deity, because he is God in the flesh. And he waited and waited and waited till no one around could say, oh, the disciples pulled off a good one, a little sleight of hand, a little smoke and mirrors. They acted like Lazarus was dead. No, Jesus and his disciples waited until Lazarus was dead. And you remember, Martha's that one that was served. We talked about it in Luke. He's the one that was cumbered about with much serving in Luke chapter 10. She wasn't a bad Christian. She was a busy Christian. But let me say it this way. In many ways, She was a baby Christian. Because an immature Christian thinks that busy work is spiritual. As long as I'm doing, I'm right. And Martha was a lady that was, the Bible says, cumbered about. It was all over her. She was completely mixed up and working and working and working, working to the point that she was looking around at her sister saying, Lord, bid her that she help me. I'm the only one vacuuming this church. I'm the only lady that has a heart for children and little babies. And Sister Sue, she won't work the nursery. I'm telling you. And she's got 14 kids. 14 kids. And she won't work the nursery. Bid her, Lord, that she help us in the nursery. Be careful, all of us, of the Martha complex. Now, we need Marthas, but we need a Mary that will sit at Jesus' feet. Pastor Carter, I know this. I've seen it. Many church members would rather be out busy in the foyer, busy in a Sunday school class, busy in a junior church class, busy on Sunday night doing something, busy on Wednesday nights doing something else, so they can't sit and hear the word. There's something different. My wife was out of church with our child for a while for sickness. There's something different. She was able to tune in, listen online, but she said, as soon as I came back and sat in the auditorium, there's something different. And you can be busy working for God, but if you're not learning and sitting and hearing and receiving what he wants to give you, you begin to look around and say, bid her, Lord, bid her, bid him, Lord, that he help me. I'm working for you. You know what Jesus did in this passage? He used the tragedy to test her personal faith. When tragedy strikes, when hard times come, when your young person says, I am done with you and Christianity, I can tell you why it's happened. It's for the praise of God, and it's for your own personal test of faith. Number three, I want you to look at verse number 5, and I read this at the beginning. Thirdly, the reason why God put this in your life is for a proof of his love, to prove his love. Look at this verse 5. I love what Jesus says here. Before anything happens, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He put that in there on purpose. Why? Because he's getting ready to wait 2 days. Exactly. He's going to wait till they're mourning over the departing of their beloved brother. But he tells them first, he tells us that he loved them. He didn't love Mary or Martha or Lazarus any more than the other. It says he loved every single one of them. And he didn't wait to come because he didn't like Lazarus. That's why he put in there, he loved Lazarus too. Oh, we get that way. We get that way. Oh, Lord, why don't you love me like you love your other child? They got the Escalade. I'm driving around a Toyota Yaris. It's a go-kart with a paint job. I floor it. It says, beep, beep, hi. Exactly. Faithful to that. Four cylinder. It's hurting me as a man, I'm telling you. It really is. But the 38 miles to the gallon is nice. So take your Escalade. But look at this verse number 28. Look at this. Proof of love. Look at verse 28. Jesus spoke to Martha first, and then this verse 28. And when she had so said that she believed, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly. Psst, hey, there's a lot of people in the house, these people that are helping, mourners, that are mourning along with the family. And it says, she said secretly, the master has come and calleth for thee. You see what Jesus is doing here? Through all the tragedy, Jesus is coming by each individual and let him know that he loved him. He's going to prove that he loved him. Now look at verse 33. Young people, what does it say? Don't look at the Bible. What does it say? Excuse me, not verse 35. That's what I meant. Verse 35. What does it say without looking at it? You looked at it. I saw you. You looked at it. That's the verse, right? Sunday school, that's the verse. Somebody stand up and quote a verse. Jesus wept. It's the smallest verse. It's the most powerful verse, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. Why? Because God, the one who created man, and then had to put into place a way to clean up the death and sin that man brought into this world, wept over the very thing that man did and caused death. That's powerful. God weeping over our problem? That's not his problem. That's our problem, Brother Lewis. We caused that. Death and sin. Wherefore, by one man, sin into the world and death by sin. We brought that. And God the Almighty stopped right here in the middle of somebody's tragedy and wept over our problem. John Phillips said this, he wept because he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He wept out of sorrow for Martha and Mary and for Lazarus, his friends. He wept because his heart was broken at the sadness of death and by sorrows that knew no solace. He wept because he was God. He could see what they could not see. He could see Lazarus in paradise, surrounded by the saints of God. The angelic hosts were standing by. He had entered into rest beyond the reach of earthly woes. He was with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the spirits of just men made perfect. He was in a land where time stands still, where all were eagerly waiting the earth shaking tread of the triumph Son of God. He wept because he knew it all. And yet he still cared for time and man caught in time. Let me tell you, young person, the devil can get up on your shoulder and tell you that God doesn't love you. And he tries to do it the older you get, too. He sneaks it in. He's smart. The Bible says we are not ignorant of his devices. He has them. He also has wiles. He knows your trigger buttons. He knows which ones to push. And no matter what he says to you, Christ cares about his children's grief and their troubles and their pain, and he longs to bear it with you. He wants to bear it with you. He doesn't want to bear it alone. The Apostle Peter, who after denying the Lord Jesus Christ, he had reason to question if Christ cared. And he said in 1 Peter 5:7, what? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And we see that right there at the denial, that Jesus turned and looked on Peter, and he went out and wept bitterly. And then after the resurrection, he said, and tell Peter. You see, that's personal love. This is not Buddha, a god who you worship way up in a temple. He's someone that you are attaining to try to be. This is not Muhammad, who if you don't obey, he could chop your head off or have one of his prophets chop your head off. This is not Christian Science, where we sit around and try to, see how many angels can dance on the head of a pen. This is a personal Savior who was not just interested in the problem that you have called sin. He became the answer for sin. Amen. And paid for your sin. Amen. That's the one that cares. This year, The past 4 months, maybe 3 months, it's been sickness galore all over the place. Our church, and I heard that down here, people, the flu, there's a different strain of flu that's been stretching out, and people are hurting and coughing and hacking. Oh, we went to Mom and Dad Marshall's for Christmas, and down there at the log cabin, Mountain Heritage, they call it, and not very many of us were back. I think two of my sisters, all three sisters were back, and my brother and I. and three unmarried sisters, single guys that love the Lord and have some gumption in your life. Three unmarried sisters. And, amen. But we went down there to spend Christmas, and we had a day before, and then Christmas Day, and we had our celebration of passing gifts around and eating food, thank God. But this whole time, the first couple days before we came, my son Caden was starting to do something a little bit strange. He's spaz. I mean, he's all the time he's going. He is not a, you know, moody kid. He's either up or he's down. And so it's very easy to tell when he's sick, because he'll be down. And he started to tilt his head like this. And we noticed it a couple days as we were traveling over to West Virginia. But Christmas Day, it was even worse. And he was walking around the house, Brother Matt, like this. So that is not good. And he's just, everything he's doing, he's still smiling, but he was, his spirits were down. So my wife looked at me and she said, I don't like that. My mom's was an RN. And she said, Matt, the neck is not a thing to mess around with. So we said, all right, we're going to take him in. Christmas Day, you know. So we go over to the University of West Virginia. Amen. The University Hospital, we brought him in. We got in there, and it wasn't too bad. They got us in right away, but then we were in the waiting room, in the actual emergency room for a while. And they did a CAT scan, a regular x-ray, and then they did a CT scan on him. And you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting. I remember taking him into that CAT scan. He's only 3 years old. And how many have ever had their children in the hospital at that age and had to go through many people like that? It's so hard because you can't explain to them what's going on. You're trying to make everything exciting when it's not. And I remember taking him in there, and of course, they wanted him to take off his clothes, and they put this lead thing over top of him. And we took him into the x-ray room, and I put this over him, and he's tired, and he's still got his head over like this. And Mom, I said, Mom, you're not in here. You can't be in here. Go text somebody. You don't want to be in here. And he was, x-ray is not a big deal, but it was a big deal for him, and he was getting nervous. And I put him down. I tried to get him down on that, on that. And he just starts shaking, And you sit there, and you think, you got to have this. You got to do this. It's got to be done. They got to find out what's going on. And you got the lid on you, and you're thinking, and why are you technician hiding behind the wall, Why don't you get out here and take like a man or a woman? and you're trying to get this kid to calm down. And he's trembling, and I laid him out there, It's okay, Caden, it's okay. He's sitting there, he's looking at the... And I just turned my head away, and I just started to bawl. Because I thought about Abraham. Putting that boy down on that altar. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, Abraham, what kind of man are you, What kind of faith is that? You had no. God told you to offer him as a sacrifice. Hebrews tells us that he believed God would raise him from the dead. But I thought about that. And I thought about my Heavenly Father letting his son hang on that cross. And so to speak, he said, I find no sin in my son. I am well pleased in him. But I love Matt Marshall. And I will place my sin not in you, but you will become sin for him, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm going to tell you, brother and sister that are struggling, your Father cares. You see what he did to his son. He loves you. And if you've never experienced pain, you wouldn't know what relief is. If you never experienced rejection, you wouldn't know what acceptance meant. If you never tasted a bitter sting of death, you wouldn't understand resurrection. Lastly, why did God allow this to happen? Why is God allowing what's happening in your life? Why is he going to allow other things to happen in our lives? Number 4, verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. He is doing it for the power of resurrection to be seen in your life. No, you're probably not going to see anybody come back from the dead if you lost a loved one. But you can see the effects of resurrection power in your life. How is that? Well, look at verse 45. Many believed. The effect of resurrection power is changed lives. When tragedy strikes, look for people to be saved. Look for Jesus to do something in someone's life, including yours. Jesus had turned water into wine. He had healed lepers. He had walked on water. He had fed 5,000, but no one had seen him raise a dead body before. And that's why he allowed it to happen to these three people. The power of resurrection can be seen in changed lives, but also in living testimonies. I'm going to close here. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. This is Jesus. At Lazarus here. And they come not for Jesus' sake only, it's for Jesus, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Everywhere Lazarus went, he drew a crowd. Everyone wanted to see him. His testimony was so powerful to the validity of the Messiah that the chief priest, it tells us in verse 10 and 11, wanted to kill him. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Lazarus and Mary and Martha thought it worth the 2 days of waiting? After they see what Jesus does with the resurrection and the power of that through Lazarus' life? I think it was worth the waiting. But on the first 2 days and walking to the grave, it didn't seem that way. It seemed like Jesus was gone. In fact, that's why Martha went to meet him. Where were you? I'm here to tell you tonight, he's still there. And the reason why he has you going through what you're going through may not be specifically, I may not be able to name that, but I can tell you it's because it's for the praise of God. It's to prove that he loves you. It's to show the power of the resurrection. Yes. And it's to test your personal faith. Maybe you could write those down in your Bible, those four reasons. Go to this passage and look at them. Maybe take a thing that's happened already and go through those things. Why is it? We had a man preach the other day, Pastor Carter, and he's a preacher who has four children, good young people. But his fourth son, from the pulpit, he said, he just blew it. My son blew it. He's a burdened preacher over his youngest boy. And as he bared his heart to the church, I could see all over the place. People were getting up to go out, pray, cry. And that next service, he said, how many prodigals do we have? Oh, man. He said, let's name them off. Let's have a secretary write down the names. And we started naming off the prodigals in the church house. And it was sweet. Because he doesn't even know why. I mean, that young man has older brothers that are doing right. But he didn't. I don't know why. But for one reason, it is this. For the praise of God. Yes. For a personal test of his faith. And I tell you what, he's got God all over him when he preaches. To show the power of the resurrection. And to prove love. Nowhere in the Bible is the deity of Christ more in evidence than in this story. Nowhere in is his humanity more in evidence than in this story. He was going to a tomb, and so was everyone else. Not just to the tomb of Lazarus. All were on their way to their own tomb. Sooner or later, the tomb would claim everyone in this story. They were all on the way to the tomb because of their sins, and he was on the way to the tomb for the same reason, their sins. He had no sin, so the tomb had no claim upon him. But he was on the way to the tomb just the same, to open its grim portals forever for himself and for all who believe in him. Father, I pray you bless the thoughts to our hearts tonight. Lord, I'm thinking of a couple that I care deeply for right now who are good people. And they've had to go through the loss of their 15-year-old daughter to cancer. And they're struggling with it right now. And God, I pray publicly for them. I pray that somehow you'd let them know that you weep for them as well. Lord, they're having a hard time right now. I pray that you'd raise them up, Lord. And I know that similar stories are here tonight. Lord, we know it's our fault. We know sin is our fault. But we know that you're the answer for it. And when we can't understand everything, help us to understand that somehow you get praise. And somehow you prove our faith. And somehow you show us you love us. And somehow resurrection power can be seen through it. Speak to hearts tonight, Lord. Open our hearts and minds. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anybody here tonight that say, I am not for sure? We haven't talked about it, but you'd say, I am not for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know Christ as my Savior. Jesus talked about the power to resurrect, and he said, and Martha didn't know this, resurrection was standing right in front of her. We are all destined to the grave. It's appointed men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And maybe you're here tonight and you say, I don't know for sure where I'll go when I face death's chilly waters, but I do want to know that I am saved. I do want to have that fixed in my life. My hand raised, would you pray for me? Anybody like that tonight? I don't know Christ as my Savior, but would you pray for me? Raising your hand doesn't save you. Only Christ does, but it's just an admission that you need him, and we can pray for you. Anybody like that tonight? Then I assume the rest are saved, and I turn this over to Pastor Carter. I pray if you do have something going on in your life that you're questioning why, that you'd bring it to Christ, for he cares. Pastor.
Let's stand, please. Tremendous message for God's people tonight, for people that have burdens, people have things they don't understand, have heartbreak, disappointment over a loved one. I don't know what God spoke to you about tonight, but I believe he did. So we're going to have a verse of invitation. Be a good time to visit the altar and do business with God. Maybe it's something you wouldn't admit it, not out loud, but deep in your heart, you've almost blamed God for failing. Maybe it's a prodigal amongst your kids. Something you've been asking why about, and maybe you got some help on that tonight, got some answers. Might be a good time to just take that burden to the Lord and leave it. You say, well, I still don't totally understand why, but do you understand you can trust him with the why? You can trust him with it. Brother Cruz, lead us in something, please.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily. My blessed Savior. treasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now.
Tremendous message for us. You know, the sisters thought that the best thing would have been for Jesus to come quickly and to keep Lazarus from dying. But he knew what was best, and he tarried and he waited. But now we have the complete story. We can read it, and we know it was best to do it the way Jesus did it. That the testimony and the results, all that we see at the end of the story, tells us that God's way is the best. We have to work on ourselves sometimes to admit that truth to ourselves. We're told to wait on the Lord, to trust Him. I don't know what you might be going through tonight, but take this message home with you. Go back through the passage and study it again. Put yourself in the place of the sisters with the brother they loved. I believe you get a lot of help from it. Great message for us tonight. All right, Vanessa, come over here and stand with me. All right, Vanessa's moving her membership here with us, coming in by statement or by letter from Clay's Mill Baptist Church, Kentucky. Most of us know that's where Brother Jeff Fugate pastors. And she's coming tonight rededicating her life and coming into the membership of the church here. So we have a motion to receive Vanessa, show of hands, and so cared. All right, come by when we dismiss and let her know that we'll be praying for her and that we're glad to have her. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Again, the Marshalls have been a real blessing to us.
Amen.
And the Restore-a-thon, and then again tonight with the singing and preaching. And I was thinking about when they lined their kids up to sing tonight. Fellas, I remember when y'all were not hardly as big as these smallest boys, and y'all were coming by with that old bus. The good thing about that old bus was they'd come to stay 2 days, it'd break down, they'd stay 2 weeks. God had to be in that too. Hard to see it at the time. He didn't think so. I know he didn't. They all had a pigeonhole in that bus where they stayed. I mean, just a little spot was theirs, and they had to keep that little spot in order. And a lot of our folks felt sorry for you at that time. They thought, yeah, and let me just say this. You know, you heard it. You heard it growing up. You heard it sometimes. Church members sometimes are so loving and kind, they let you overhear things they shouldn't. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, he's dragging that whole family all over the country. Don't you feel sorry for them? Well, now it's the end of the story, or the rest of the story. How'd they turn out? How'd they turn out? While they was sleeping in a pigeonhole in that bus, there were some kids that had their own bedroom, had their own posters on the wall. Mom was daring them to go in there. Had their music, their radios, and their tapes, and their TVs. How'd they turn out? How'd they turn out? I'd rather had my kid in one of them pigeonholes on that bus and had them turn out like this family did. Amen. Now they're raising their kids the same way. Amen. That's the good part, isn't it? Sure is. All right. God bless you. Come on up and shake hands with Vanessa. If you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you.